In Galatians chapter 6, reading one verse, and that'll be in verse 6. This is our fourth message in this chapter. Next week, we'll be looking at verse 7 and 8, the subject of sowing and reaping. The following week, we'll be looking at verse 9, dealing with the subject of weariness. And then the next week, we'll be in verse 10. We're just taking our time in this book. Notice in verse 6 this evening, and he says here, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." Heavenly Father, we do come together here again tonight, and we're asking for thy help and thy guidance as we look into the text here this evening. And Lord, we thank thee for thy word, the truth that you've given us. Lord, help us to rightly divide the word of truth. Help us to believe it and have it correctly. And Lord, we thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit that you've given to us as our guide, our comfort, and our help. And Lord, we ask tonight, in Jesus' name, thy will to be done. For it's in Christ's name, amen. Well, I'm titling the message this evening, Ministerial Support. About 8 years ago, I preached a message, I think it's 2012, I did preach a message on the subject of, I think we titled it, The Pastor's Salary. And I, over the years, have had a tendency, like most preachers, to shy away from these kind of subjects. And I feel a great need. I remember one church that I pastored that I never did touch on this, and I should have. And I can honestly preach on this evening and be honest with the text and preach it as it should be. There's no problem, and all are giving. We're all giving, I believe, as we're supposed to give, and so there's no complications or problems in that area. But I like to address these passages as we come to them. One thing about expository teaching is that, I preach one topical normally a week, and now there may be exceptions to that, but normally on Sunday morning is topical, and everything else is usually in a verse-by-verse setting. And so you can't be accused of picking passages that you want to teach on and leaving others alone when you come to the Bible. So in verse 6, let me read this again. I probably should have read several other verses because in the context, we've been talking about bearing burdens. For the last 3 weeks, we've been discussing the issue of bearing burdens. As a matter of fact, last week, we even looked in verses 3 through 5 about bearing our own burdens. And in verse 2, bearing one another's burdens. And in verse 1, restoring a brother that has fallen, which again is bearing burdens. Now, what we have in verse 6, we basically have two thoughts in this passage. We have those who are teachers, and they're commanded to teach. And we have those who are taught, and they're commanded to give. And so this is the duty of the teacher and also those who are taught. And keep in mind that in verse 2, all that we're reading here is a part of the law of Christ. He said in verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And I'll say a little bit more about the context in just a few moments. But when I look at this, there's some will say that there's nothing about finances in the context. But basically, when you read verses 1 through 5, bearing burdens, that includes a lot of things. It can include many things, also finances, helping somebody financially. And then when you look at verses 7 and 8, sowing and reaping, obviously this can involve finances as well. So we'll talk about that in just a few moments. Now notice as we come here to this passage, and by the way, there'll be some things I will avoid. because I covered it 8 years ago in the sub-sermon I just mentioned a moment ago. I covered the reason why that Paul at times did not take money from especially the church at Corinth. And I'll make a brief mention of that, but we will talk about that just for a little bit. But I have pastored with a salary, and I have pastored without a salary. I pastored for 3 years without a salary. And so I've been on both sides of this. And I've had people say, should a pastor get a salary? Should a pastor be paid, I should say. And I was asked that every year. I'm asked that. I was asked that probably 5 or 6 times last year, not by anybody in the church, but I get asked that from time to time. And when somebody asks me, should a preacher be paid? And again, I'm asked this every year by different ones. Should a preacher be paid? Kind of a flag goes up, and I want to say, should you be paid? Because the Bible clearly says in the text of pastors, the labor is worthy of his reward or of his wages. And we see that in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So when I consider those in the ministry, now I realize there's abuses in the ministry, and we're not talking about abuses tonight. But there are those in the ministry, many pastors have went to school, many of them for 4 years, spending a lot of time and money in preparation, or they spent thousands of hours in preparation, and then the ministers I know and have any affiliation with, trust me, they're not overpaid. I realize there's abuses, and they are some. And so what I'm going to preach to you tonight, I have believed for, 10 years before I started preaching. Everything I tell you tonight, I believe 10 years before I started preaching. So this is not a preacher. I remember hearing a preacher one time preach, and he said, the preacher should be paid. And of course, he was in a church also that supported him. And he couldn't get another title for the sermon, so that's a title he used. And he said, I almost feel like apologizing for even preaching on this, but he was preaching on this text a number of years ago when I heard this. Well, notice as we come here in the passage, again, there's two thoughts here that we want to look at. The first thought that we're going to look at is those who are teachers. Preachers, pastors, bishops, elders, they're commanded in Scripture to preach and teach the Word of God. They're absolutely commanded in the Scripture. That is their duty. Now, they can visit and they can do other things and they can do counseling and they can do many other things, but their primary ministry is preaching and teaching the Word of God. Then our second thought we'll get to in a few moments is those who are taught. What is their duty? And we see that in the text. Verse 6 again, before we turn away from it. Verse 6, he said, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now keep your marker here and turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, they were elders in the churches of Galatia. As when we started teaching this book, we found out that the book of Galatians is written to 4 or 5 different churches. And I want you to notice as we come here to this passage, who are those that teach? Well, they're elders, according to the verses that we're going to be looking at tonight. They are to teach the Word of God. You say, what is an elder? What is a bishop? What is a pastor? Those three words are describing the same person, the same man. What those three words are doing, they're showing us different aspects of the duty and responsibility of the preacher. An elder, a bishop, and a pastor. The word pastor is used in Ephesians 4 and other places. The word bishop is used in 1 Timothy 3:1 and also Philippians 1 and verse 1. It mentions the bishops and deacons. So We've got several messages on these, so I'm not going to cover all of that. Now notice, as we come here in Acts chapter 14, I'm reading from verse 19, and this is the Apostle Paul on his second missionary trip to the churches in Galatia. The churches were established. He's going back, and I want you to notice what he does as he goes back to these churches is that he ordains elders in every city. Beginning in verse 19, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came to the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel of that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. These are cities associated with Galatia. This is Antioch of Pisidia. And he said in verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Now here's the verse I'm after. In verse 23, and when they had ordained elders, And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Notice that they ordained elders in every church, in every city. And these are the cities and the churches that are in the Galatia area. And again, these would be churches like Lystra, Iconium, Antioch of Pisidia, and so forth. Now, go with me to Titus and notice with me in Titus chapter 1. The reason I'm giving these is that many will question who are those that teach in Galatians. Well, they were elders. They were bishops, they were pastors, they were ordained and placed in those churches in those cities. Notice with me as we come to Titus chapter 1. We begin reading in verse 5, and he said, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. Now this is a different area, but I want you to see the importance of the elders in the churches. And he gives their qualifications in this passage, and he says in verse 6, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Now notice verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. The importance is placed upon the ordinations of elders and that they are to live a righteous life, but they're also to preach the word of God, preach sound doctrine. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3. So we find here that the elder, the bishop, the pastor refers to ministers, refers to ministers in showing the different aspects of their duties and responsibility. Each one of those words, and the bishop is like an overseer. A pastor is like a shepherd. And the elder is, in other words, someone who is mature. And that can be in age or just in spirituality and mind and intellect and so forth. Now, notice as we come here, I only want to read one or two verses, but verse 1, he said, this is a true saying, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality. What's the next three words? Apt to teach. One of his primary functions as a minister is to teach the Word of God. Many churches are looking for anything besides getting into the Word and studying the Word and looking at the Word. A lot of games are being played today in a lot of churches. So as we go through the Scriptures, and I'm not going to turn to all of these, but as we go through the Scriptures, there are a multitude of passages that show us the importance of the elders' teaching. Jesus Christ, in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, we see His public ministry. He stands, takes the Word of God, and speaks forth the truth. We see throughout His ministry Him going, like in Matthew 4:23, and preaching the Word of God. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 18, Moses said there'd be a prophet come like Him, and he says, and they shall hear Him. In other words, we're to listen to His Word. And in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says there that God has spoken to us through His Son. Then when He ordained the apostles, in Matthew 28 and verses 18 through 20, the Great Commission, what were the apostles to do? They were to go and teach all nations. Teach all things that Jesus had shown them. When we go back to the Old Testament, the Levites. We never really think about this much, but the Levites were teachers. They had a function around the temple and the tabernacle, but they were teachers. They were custodians of the Scripture. They were to expound the Scripture. We read about this when Ezra stands in Nehemiah chapter 8 and speaks forth the Word of God. Verse 7 and 8 said that the Levites took the Scripture and brought understanding to the people. We'd also see this again in Leviticus 10, verses 8 through 11, and then again in Numbers chapter 8, verses 19 through 22. When we come to the prophets, what did they do? They were watchmen. They were to preach and teach the Word of God. In Ezekiel 3:17, that is very clear. When we look at pastors, elders, bishops, we find that they are to preach the whole counsel of God according to Acts 20, verse 21 through 31. The Apostle Paul there meets with the elders at Ephesus, meets at Miletus with them, and he speaks to them about feeding the church, feeding the flock of God. So as we come through the Old or New Testament, we see that the minister's main responsibility, there's other things that he can do and is to do, but his main responsibility is to be praying and be in the Word of God and to do his best to preach and teach the Word of God. 2 Timothy 4:2, it says, preach the Word. That is, the public proclaiming of the Word of God is the primary work of the minister. It's the most important thing. We will see this again in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 14. God has given apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. All through the New Testament we see this. Notice quickly in Hebrews chapter 13, there's three verses here that points out the responsibility of the people and the pastor. If you're taking notes in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5, he said, feed the flock, the elders. Peter said this, feed the flock of God. So that is the main function of the minister. Notice in Hebrews chapter 13, and I'm reading verse 7, first of all, then verse 17, and then verse 24. He says here in verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the Word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Notice again, those who have the rule over you, elders, pastors, bishops, notice those who have spoken the Word of God. We must speak His Word. Verse 17, he says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Again, the emphasis is placed upon preaching and teaching the Word of God, leading people in the right direction. Verse 24, salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and notice here. And then we're going to go back to Galatians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I tell you what, I'm going to read verse 12 and 13, but hold on to this. And because I think I want to go ahead and read some other verses in this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's first read verse 12 and 13 in reference just to the minister and his responsibility. He says in verse 12, as we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. And I want to emphasize that word labor. We're going to see it twice in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 and 18. We're going to see it in Luke 10, if we have time to turn there, in Deuteronomy chapter 25, and I believe also in 1 Corinthians 9. Notice he's talking about the minister. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Notice the word labor and the word work. For the work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. The reason I emphasize that, I've had people this a number of times over the years, well, I wish I had your job, preacher, you only work on Sundays. I wish they would spend a little time with me. I've told people, come and spend a week with me, and I'll guarantee you I put in more hours than you do on your job. So the ministers, they labor and they work. This is what they're supposed to do. Now, I want to read some other verses in this chapter, but let me tell you why I want to do this. There are those who will say that financial language does not fit in the context of Galatians 6. And by the way, if that was so, I'm okay with that, because we don't need Galatians 6, verse 6, to show the responsibility and duty of a minister, or the responsibility and duty of the church to the minister. We've got plenty of other passages, and we're going to read some of those in just a few moments. But there are those that say that Galatians 6, when it uses the word communicate, there are those who say that that passage is not dealing with finances. Well, again, when we look at bearing burdens in Galatians 6, verses 1 through 5, bearing burdens, we come down to the minister and those who would be giving to the minister. That's in my opinion of the text. But let's just assume that the context in general is not dealing with finances. Do you not read many times in the scriptures where that, especially with Paul, as he closes the letter, he puts out several different things that do not necessarily connect with the other. See, Galatians 6 is a closing chapter of the book, like 1 Thessalonians 5. Let me give you an example. Notice the different subjects as Paul closes 1 Thessalonians 5. Notice the different subjects that he speaks about that really don't necessarily just relate to one another. Verse 12 and 13, he speaks of ministers. Notice in verse 14, he said, now we beseech you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Notice the next subject now. He said in verse 15, that none render evil for evil unto any man. See how there's different subjects here as he's closing this letter? He's hitting a number of different things. Notice again, he said, rejoice evermore in verse 16. Then he says in verse 17, pray without ceasing. Then he says in verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Then in verse 19, he says, quench not the spirit. Verse 20, he says, despise not prophesying. Verse 21, prove all things. Verse 22, abstain from all appearances of evil. So he goes through a list of different subjects as he's bringing that letter to a close. He's covering a variety of things. So now go back with me to Galatians chapter 6. I'm just simply saying we don't need Galatians 6, verse 6, to try to prove that a minister should be paid for his labor. He should be paid wages for his labor. We don't need it, but I do believe it fits. I do believe it fits. How about Proverbs? Read through Proverbs. One verse may be talking about something over here, and another verse, a completely different subject. Is that wrong? No. Now, it's good to use the context. I mean, in most cases, you can the context really helps us understand something. So again, maybe the context here, bearing burdens, we're talking about in this passage, bearing the burdens of the pastor, communicating unto him good things. And also in verse 7 and 8, we're talking about sowing and reaping, which definitely can include finances, because we'll be looking at that next week. All right, now, let us come to our second point here in this passage, and that is, speaking of those who are taught, reading verse 6 again, notice this. He says, let him that is taught in the word communicate rather unto him that teacheth in all good things. So now we'll talk about those who are taught. We know who's doing the teaching. That's the elders, the bishops, the pastors. What about those who are taught? That is the congregation. Those who hear the Word of God and are taught. We've got a couple of thoughts in this passage. One is the word communicate. What does that mean? He says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Well, the word communicate, the Greek word is translated in different ways in the New Testament. There's the verb form and the noun form. And then this passage would be the verb form. The Greek word is K-O-I-N-O-N-E-O. Basically, the word communicate means to share, distribute, to give, to exchange, or pass from one to another. And we know how it can be used. It can be used with language, with speaking. I am trying to communicate with you right now. Two people sit down and talk. What they're doing in speech, they're communicating one to the other. They're passing back and forth communications, language, they're speaking. Well, this word is also used in that manner, but it's used also in giving and doing good deeds. So he says in verse 6 again, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. The all good things here speaks of material things, financial support, temporal goods, as the Apostle Paul used in Romans 15:17, carnal things. We'll read that in just a moment. Now, the Tyndale translation, and you know we're King James people. We use the King James Bible, and we believe it word for word, and we've never corrected it and never will. But the Tyndale translation, about 80-85% of what's in the King James comes from the Tyndale Bible, which both come from the same Greek manuscripts. Here's what the Tyndale Bible says. It says, quote, let him that is taught in the word minister to him that teacheth him in all good things. Real close. Uses the word minister. And here in the King James uses the word communicate, meaning the same thing. So we're talking about when we use the word communicate, whether it be language, whether it be anything else such as gifts, finances, it's passing something from one person to another. We do that with language when we're talking, and we do that when we help one another, bearing one another's burdens. Now let me illustrate this to you. You can turn loose of this again and turn with me to Hebrews 13. And let's look at it in this passage here. Speaking of giving good deeds, speaking of imparting something to someone else or distributing something to someone else. Notice in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 and 16. He says in these passages, he said, "But him, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." So verse 15 is talking about praising God in song and word, or however the wind, using our lips to praise God. But now notice verse 16. He said, "But to do good." In other words, good deeds, physically helping people. He said, "But to do good and communicate." There's that word again. It means distribute. It means to impart to another. He said, "But to do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." So let's look at it again. Notice in Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, now the word communicate is not used here. Again, the Greek word is translated a number of different ways. And you have, again, the verb form, and the noun form of the Greek word is koinonia. Notice with me in Romans 15, this doesn't have the word communicate, but I think it illustrates what we're talking about. Now, you remember the Gentile churches took up money, and Paul and others delivered these gifts, these monies, to the poor saints at Jerusalem. And so our context is talking about that. Verse 24. Notice with me in verse 24. He says here, "Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and be brought on my way thither by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." Now he's basically talking predominantly to Gentiles in this letter. But he's saying, now we're taking some money. We're going to take some relief to the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Now watch how it's worded in the next verse. He says, "It has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, we have been grafted into the good olive tree." He says, their duty is also to minister to them in what? Do we have any question about what that means? Carnal things here, we know that this has to do, this speaks of material things, financial support, temporal goods. In other words, it speaks of gifts, physical things that would be brought to them to help them, to feed them, to clothe them, and to house them. Now, let's go back and see this word communicate again. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And notice here, I think this is very clear. And again, I believe Galatians 6:6 is talking about just what I said in the beginning, but we don't need Galatians 6:6 to bring forth the subject of ministerial support. Notice in Philippians chapter 4. You know, many of the cults, I think Jehovah Witnesses and other the cults, they take great pride, some of them, in the fact that they don't support their ministers. They support themselves, and they think of themselves as being so spiritual. There's another denomination that are not a cult. Many of them are good people. I'll not mention their name, but I met with a group of them one time, and probably 10 years ago in Mississippi and again in New Orleans. And we sat down and had discussions on different doctrines, things that we agreed on, things we did not agree on. We never argued, we never got into heated debates, but we sat down and I was able to share with them some things I believed, and they was able to do the same thing. One of the ministers met me halfway from New Orleans one time, and we met in Biloxi, Mississippi, I believe, and we sat down in a restaurant and we spent a couple of hours together talking. This minister would always say to me, because in his denomination, they did not believe in supporting the ministers. And most of these ministers had large families. And there was a lot of pressure put on the ministers to working full-time jobs and then having a large family and then taking care of a church. And this minister was semi-retired, and he was still involved in some ministry, but not pastoring. And many times I would see him, he would kind of boast a little bit about the fact that he says, well, I'm not under bondage, because I don't take a salary, I don't take anything in the church. I'm not under bondage, I can preach what I want to preach. Now, have you ever known me not to preach what I want to preach in the years? No. I mean, we preach what we feel led to preach from the Bible. But he would always bring that up. Well, the church that he pastored and started, the man that took his place, I knew him also. And this was in another state up north. And so one day we got into this conversation. And I have actually spoken at church one time. And we sat down and began. And I know the pastor. The pastor had either 8 or 10 children. He had a full-time job working 10 and 11 hours a day. And had 200 people in his congregation. And I sat down with him one time. And he was burdened about this. He was overloaded. I mean, just the large family alone, and then a construction work, and then the church. I mean, he was loaded down like a pickup truck with too much weight on it. And I finally told the senior pastor, I said, let me talk to you about this. Let me tell you what kind of pressure that this person is under. He didn't have time to study like he should. He didn't have time to pray or do some of the things that I'm able to do, preaching these missions and the abortion clinic and some of the different many things, go to the mission field and things of that. He never had the time to do those things. Well, now notice here in Philippians chapter 4, and if this is not clear, and I know there's no one in this church has a problem with this, and I can honestly say that it's been that way for most of the history of this church. And this church will be 30 years old in May. Now notice beginning in verse 13 through 17. Now just notice the wording. He says here, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my afflictions. There's that word again. The word communicate, again, means to share, to distribute, to give, to exchange, or pass from one to another. And again, it could be communications and good deeds. It could be communication in language. It can be communication in financial gifts. Well, he goes on to say, in verse 15, he uses the word again. He said, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Now in my message, a pastor's salary 8 years ago, I dealt with a reason as to why Paul did not take money from some churches. Corinth was one of those. And I'll read the passage to you. You just hold on to Philippians. I'll read the passage to you. See, this is used by a lot of people to say preachers should not be paid anything. They don't deserve wages for their labor. But the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:8, he said, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. He said, I was not going to be chargeable to no man in verse 9. Why? A lot of complications in Corinth. They doubted his apostleship. They questioned his apostleship. We'll read about that in just a moment. And so Paul said, well, I just won't take no money from you. Others can support me. And actually, Paul worked with his own hands. And he made money. He worked with his own hands. But that was one of the reasons that he did that. Paul did receive money to help in the ministry from certain churches. And the church at Philippi was one of those. Now notice as we read here, he says here in verse 16, he said, for even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessities. And then he said, verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that they may abound to your account. And even in verse 18, he speaks of the things which they sent. And he says they were a odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And then we find, if we read in chapter 1 and in verse 7, we find that the Philippians, that they had partnered, they had become partner with the Apostle Paul in prayer and financial support. So he did take wages, he did take gifts from this church, as he did not at Corinth. And so, turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll read a few verses there in Timothy and close. 1 Corinthians 9. So churches that won't support a pastor don't deserve a pastor. I don't know that I'd said that 25 years ago. I didn't say that in the first church that I pastored. I pastored without a salary. And again, when I hear somebody say, should a pastor get paid? Well, he's a laborer. We've already read some verses. We'll read some more. Should he get paid? Again, I want to ask them, should you get paid for your labor? And I get asked that every year. Now, not in this church, but I get asked that from outsiders. Matter of fact, someone that moved here spoke to me on the phone about this. I said, we believe in giving. You can call it tithing or Christian giving, whatever you want to call it. We believe in giving. When they got here, they didn't give. We're upset about that because I taught on giving. And we don't have to teach on it much. I've never had to teach on it much in this church. But every few years or so, I will preach a message on giving. Now notice, as we come here to 1 Corinthians 9. Now, we'll be reading in Timothy in a few moments, but 1 Timothy 5:18 said, the laborer is worthy of his reward. Any laborer, whether it be in the secular field or the sacred, anywhere. Now, watch this chapter as I begin reading this. Again, as we begin, and I'm not going to read verse 1, 2, and 3, but they were questioning Paul's apostleship. This is why he was so careful with them, especially with finances. And I'm going to begin reading in this chapter. I mean, the Apostle Paul even says in verse 5, 6, and 7, do not we have the authority to receive wages and receive help and gifts from the church as the other apostles? And he even mentions Cephas, even mentions those that have wives, that have families, do not they deserve to be supported? And he uses Peter, you know, as one of those examples. They were questioning his apostleship. Now, what I want you to notice as I read through this chapter, I want you to notice that we're going to find that the preacher is to live of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul here uses five metaphors. Five, not one, not two, but five metaphors to illustrate support for ministers. And here they are, and we're going to read them. In verse 7, he uses soldiers going to battle. In verse 7, he uses farmers plowing the fields. In verse 7, he uses the shepherd over the flock. In verse 8, he uses the ox that treadeth out the corn. And verse 11 through 13, he uses the priest that worked in the temple in the Old Testament. Now watch how this reads. He says here in beginning, I'm going to begin in verse 7. He said, who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charge? Or charges, that means expense. Okay, there's the soldier. Do soldiers, are they sent in the battle and are told to work and pay for their bullets and their food and their equipment and their uniforms and all of that? You work one day and fight another day. He says here in verse 7, and he says, who planteth a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Can you imagine a farmer farming all year long, but he can't eat of the crops that he farmed, but he's labored? The next illustration he gives here in verse 7 is, or who feedeth a flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? A shepherd. In other words, do not shepherds get to partake of the wool, the milk, or the meat of the animals that they take care of? Or if they sell them, or whatever they do with them? The answer is yes to all of this. Verse 8 and 9, he says, say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? So he says, I'm not only saying this, not only did Jesus say this, but he said the Old Testament said this. Watch what he says in verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, and this is going to be Deuteronomy 25:4, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doeth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sake? So you don't plow an oxen day in and day out and not feed him. As a matter of fact, he'll die. And he won't be able to pull a plow. He says in verse 10, for our sakes, no doubt that this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partakers of his hope. Verse 11. Now notice carefully, similar to the language in Romans 15:27. If we, the apostles, we know that by reading verses 1 through 4, 1 through 5 actually. He said, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? That is physical things, food, clothing, finances, money, whatever. And he said in verse 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, that is other ministers, again he lists some of those in the top of the chapter. He said, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather, nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ? Paul didn't use that authority at Corinth. He did take money from other churches, but he did not adhere. And then he says in verse 13, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar? He's speaking here of the priest. The priest received tithes and offerings. When the animals were brought into sacrifice, they partook of that, they ate of that, but they also received tithes and offerings. You can read about this in Numbers 8, Leviticus 6, and Leviticus chapter 7. I believe we have an entire message on the Levitical priesthood preached many years ago. Now notice the next verse. This is the key right here, verse 14. He says in verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. As those priests partook of the things that were brought into the temple, they worked there, they lived there, and they ate of that, they lived of that, he's saying the same principle is true of the ministers of God. Give them the opportunities to labor and work in the field that God has called them, and this church has done that over the years, has given me that opportunity. But the thing about it is there's many churches that do not do this. Turn to one other passage, and that'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we'll close here. See, I do not have to apologize for preaching this. This is truth. I'm thankful that in this church over the years, that just about everyone that's been members over the years have faithfully given to the church and to the ministry here. And those who refuse the text I'm reading tonight, and there's many, I hear it every year by different ones, I hear it every year, I'm just going to tell you they're out of the will of God. You can be right in 100 other things, but if you refuse to support the church and support the ministry and support those who preach the Word of God, I'm telling you, it's wrong and it's contrary to the Holy Scripture. And you know that. You would stand up and say the same thing, every one of you here tonight. You know that. I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak. You see, 1 Timothy 1:12, if you want to make note of that, God puts men into the ministry, and they labor in that ministry. Now, notice as we come here to this, and let me say this too, today few pastors receive unreasonable wages. Few pastors receive unreasonable wages. I'm saying to you that they're the abuses, and especially in the bigger churches, the folks that I know and I have any association with, they are laboring and trying to serve God, and I don't know of any that are getting wages that are far beyond what they should be. I'll promise you that, and I can line the people up that preach that I know, and they do not, there's no abuse as far as when it comes to wages. Most of them are underpaid. Now, notice as we come here to this passage, I'm reading in 1 Timothy chapter 5, first of all, verse 17 and 18, and then we'll read some other verses in the chapter. He says here in verse 17 and 18, and by the way, this passage really nails it down. He said in verse 17, let the elders that rule, well be counted worthy of double honor. Especially they who labor, there's that word, they who labor in word and doctrine. For the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now he says a few other things about elders, but we're talking about tonight. They're supposed to teach, and they're supposed to be supported. Now, and by the way, if you want to take notes, Luke 10:7 will apply to the latter part of verse 18 when he says the labor is worthy of his reward. And also Deuteronomy chapter 25 we mentioned a moment ago. The context here is financial support in chapter 5 for two groups of people. One is the widow that is a widow indeed, and another one is the elders that rule. And we're going to back up and read a few verses. But notice in this passage, he says, verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. When he says those that rule well, he's talking about those who are faithful in presiding over the church. Those who are laboring in the word and in the doctrine, in the work of the ministry. That's what he's talking about. When he mentions double honor, He's speaking of honor of esteem, as we just read in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. But he's also in our text speaking of honor of support. And what is interesting here, the word double means a larger portion, as the firstborn in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 21:7. This word is used for large in general in many places in the church. I've had seen people that are so afraid the preacher's going to make more than them. So afraid. I've seen people talk about this. It'll make you sad to hear people. And last year, about three or four people sat down with me and asked the question. And I'm thinking, where have you been? Ask the question, do you believe, preacher, that ministers should be paid? I'm thinking, you need to get saved. You need to read the New Testament. Ministers are laborers. They're working in the field. We preached last week, laborers for the harvest, if you remember. And they're laborers. Now, by the way, you say, is this talking about honoring and that's financial? Well, let's read verse 18 again. Verse 18 shows that verse 17 is referring to finances. Verse 18, verse 17 says they're worthy of double honor, and especially they who labor in word and doctrine. Verse 18 says, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. What do you do with the ox? You feed him. You take care of the ox. And he says, and the labor, talking about the minister, is worthy of his reward. Again, as Luke 10:7 and other places. But to even bring this home, Father, I want you to notice as we come back to verse 3, the word honor in the passage we're going to read is also referring to finances. Notice with me as we come to verse 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Now, widow indeed is a widow that does not have any relatives to help them and take care of them. He said in verse 4, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now, she that is a widow indeed and desolate. In other words, she's alone. She has no family, no relatives. And trusteth in God and continueth in supplication and prayer night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. Now, if any provide not for his own, and especially for his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. Verse 9 is speaking of what age to bring a widow into the church for financial support. This is what it means in honoring verse 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. In other words, verse 9, you're bringing them into the church for financial support if they have no family to help take care of them. Does that make sense? Now let's drive this home with verse 16. He said, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So, those who have family, let family take care of the widows financially, so that the church can be charged with taking care of widows indeed who have no one to take care of them. So when he says honor widows, now we know that honor goes beyond just finances. It's much more than that. But here in this text, honor widows that are widows indeed. Coming back now to verse 17 and 18, we will close here. And I kind of think here that when he mentions double honor, he may be saying in this passage, again, the word honor widows is honor them financially as well. So the word double may be in comparison with a widow with the elder's support. Notice verse 17 and 18 again as we read this. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his reward. This double honor, again, I believe has to do with not only esteem, but financial support for the pastor, if the church is able to do that. Would you stand with me tonight? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day that You've given us the time to come together and look into Thy Word and to sing the songs of Zion. And Father, we just pray now that Thy will to be done, the remaining of the service, the singing, the prayer requests that will be taken up this evening. We just pray, Lord, Your blessings upon that. And Lord, help us as we work our way through the rest of the sixth chapter, the book of Galatians, Lord, especially we start looking at sowing and reaping, and Lord, we just pray for Thy guidance and Thy help in these things. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.